Our text today is Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. It's a verse that holds a very special place in my own heart. You'll hear that this evening, that this was the verse that the Lord used when I was in high school to confirm to my heart His call in my life to the mission field and to call me into the ministry. And so for me, it's a very important verse. In its immediate context, as we've already read this morning, you see that it's a fulfillment of a prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 10. That's what we have quoted here in verses 15 and 16. In its immediate context, it's talking about Christ coming into the world, coming into specifically the land of Israel, coming to His chosen people and shining the light of the gospel in that dark place. We know very well that though the children of Israel were God's chosen people and were in God's chosen land, yet at this point they were far from God. They were a people sitting in darkness and needing the light of Christ. But the importance of that verse, of verse 16, doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just refer to or have application to people living all those years ago. It's true that the people living in the time this text was written were people in darkness and people needing the light of Christ. But the only thing that has changed in the last 2,000 years from when this text was written until today is that there are now more people. There are millions and billions more who are sitting in darkness and who need more than anything else the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel to shine into their hearts. And so because the need is just as great or even far greater than has ever been, and because the darkness is just as dense or more pitch black than it has ever been, there's only one question that we need to ask ourselves as God's people. The question is, do we really care? And if your answer to that is yes, as I would pray and hope it would be, then the answer to the second question might be perhaps even more important. Then what exactly are you doing about it? And notice, I'm not asking what is the church in general doing about the need. I'm not even asking what is the Free Presbyterian Church doing about it, or even what is this local church doing about the need. My question is much more personal. What are you doing about it? I want to do this morning, from this text in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, take that verse as our theme, to view the people in darkness, to view the people out there who are in such dense darkness, have such a need of Christ. So look at that need and then look at the answer to that need, Jesus Christ. And then to bring it down very practically to each one of our lives and for us to know what our response should be to these things. So first of all, look with me at the people in darkness. It's what our text describes them as. People who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. The metaphor for darkness, for people who are unconverted in this world, is very apt. And it perfectly describes those people who have either never heard the gospel or who have heard it and continue to reject it. They're in darkness. First of all, we see these people are blinded by Satan. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read this description of the unconverted in this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And we're told in this verse that Satan, the one who has some temporary power now in this world, has blinded the minds, the hearts, and the eyes of those who are outside of Christ. Now, what is characteristic of someone who is blind? A person who is blind is in darkness. A person who is born blind has never seen anything except the darkness that they were born into. And that's a perfect description of those outside of Christ. Those who do not know Christ as their Savior, they're in darkness. They've been blinded by Satan. And Satan blinds people's eyes in many different ways. Sometimes he just convinces people to rely upon themselves. We're proud, we're selfish people, naturally. It doesn't take much for us to be convinced that we can handle life on our own, or that we can even handle eternity on our own. Satan blinds men's eyes by having them rely upon themselves. Satan blinds men's eyes by many different false religions. Danielle and I are going to Mexico City, where the Roman Catholic Church still reigns supreme. But from the very top of government, all the way down to the lowest beggar on the street, influences every aspect of life. And Satan's been using the Roman Catholic Church for centuries as a prime weapon in his arsenal to blind men's eyes, to keep them bound in darkness. It's not the only false religion he uses. You look around, you see cults growing around us constantly. What's going on? Satan is still doing his work of blinding men's eyes and keeping them in darkness and keeping them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what the worst part about all that is? It's that these people in darkness, these people who have been blinded by Satan, they have no idea of their condition. They're sitting in darkness. They've been deceived to the point of not even realizing that they are in darkness. They've been deceived to the point of not even knowing that they have been blinded. They think that's the way it should be. They have no idea of their condition. No concept of the danger, of the fact that they are rushing headlong down that broad path that leads only to destruction and to hell. They're blinded by Satan. And they have no idea of the danger that they're in. Not only that, people in darkness, they have no ability to change that condition. That follows naturally, doesn't it? They have no idea of the condition they're in. They've been blinded by Satan. And even if they did have some concept of the darkness they were in, they would have no ability, no way to change their own condition on their own. We get a hint of that from our text in verse 16, where it describes the people as sitting in darkness and sitting in the region of the shadow of death. They're comfortable there. They're quite happy in their darkness. They're quite happy in their sin. They're sitting there comfortably, no idea of their condition and no ability to change it. That truth is echoed also in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23, where Jeremiah says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." That's some very picturesque and striking language that the prophet uses to describe those outside of Christ. And he says, it is just as likely for a man to change his skin color from black to white just by thinking about it than for an evil man to do good. He says, it is just as likely for a leopard to decide he wants to look more like a zebra and change his spots to stripes. It is just as likely for that to happen than it is for a man or woman outside of Christ to come to Christ on their own. The Bible is very clear. It is just not going to happen. Men in their sin, the unconverted out there sitting in darkness, have no ability to change their condition. And so what does that mean? It means a couple things. It means, first of all, that the light that is going to shine into that kind of darkness had better be pretty powerful. Praise the Lord, and we'll look at it in a moment. We know that it is. That the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel, is strong enough, is great enough, mighty enough to break through any darkness, to break through the most intense bondage of sin in any person's life. But it also means that when we evangelize, when we witness to people, we never do it on their own ground. We never appeal to people like they can do something to get themselves into heaven. Again, that's what the Catholic Church does. Right? If you were to go down to Mexico, you would see this strange mixture of Roman Catholicism and old Indian pagan superstition. What the Catholic Church has done in Mexico is taken its own doctrine, taken some of these old Indian superstitions and woven them together to make their doctrine, to make their church more palatable to the people, so they can bring more people in. That's what the Catholic Church does. It's not the only church that does that. You probably know as well as I do, there's such a push in our country today to mix the gospel with error, or to change the gospel in some way, or to dilute it in some way so it's more appealing to people. But we no longer can tell people they're sinners. We no longer tell people that they're in the wrong. Now, the gospel is being twisted. The gospel is being changed. But because this darkness is so intense, because people have been so blinded, and because they have no ability to change that condition, we cannot water down the gospel. The gospel must be the pure and unadulterated light of Jesus Christ if it is going to break through this kind of darkness that we're talking about this morning. And so when we witness to people, and we give the gospel to people, we must not change the gospel. We must not preach another gospel just because we think it will appeal more to people. We preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and Christ will take that light that we proclaim, and He will use it in people's lives to bring them to Himself. The people in darkness, they're blinded by Satan. No ability to change that condition. And then thirdly, these people sitting in darkness are guaranteed one thing only. They're guaranteed death. Look at our passage, first of all, in verse 16, talking about people who are in the shadow of death, the region and shadow of death. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Those are some heavy verses. Those are verses that are somber and weighty with the repetition of the word sin and death. You can almost hear these verses echoing what Paul would write in the very next chapter, Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. You can clearly tell from reading these verses that there is no uncertainty about the end, about the results, about what will happen to the sinner outside of Christ. Those who are in their sin, those who are dwelling in the darkness of their sin, they have one guarantee in life, and that is an eternity in hell. If you're a sinner, if you are outside of Christ, the only thing that is guaranteed for you is that eternal death. And there's no escape from it just by ignoring the issue. If people put it off and put it off and put it off, don't think about their future, there's no way to escape it. There's no escape by doing good works. There's no escape by trying to do enough to gain favor with God. The only escape from the guarantee that the Bible gives to us of those who are outside of Christ, the only escape is through the atoning and precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going down to preach and to teach the people in Mexico City. But these are people, you look at them and you see them in the church, they're lighting candles, they're saying prayers, they're doing all these things. They've been deceived to think that if they do these things, they will gain entrance to heaven and favor with God. And we go down there and we preach against that error with all our hearts. But there is no escape from their end by doing good works. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That's the light that the people in darkness need. Because without it, they're only guaranteed death. You've noticed, I'm sure, already that I've mentioned a few times the people in Mexico. People in Mexico City. That's where our heart is. And if you look at a country like that, it's very easy to see the darkness there. It's everywhere around you. But I can tell you this. That Mexico City, is not the only place where there is that kind of darkness. There is darkness, and there are people sitting in darkness in their own country, in this very city. There are people sitting in darkness, perhaps, in this very room. I've gone around to a lot of churches, especially in the last couple months. I look out on the congregation. Can't assume just because someone comes to church that they're saved. You can't assume just because someone grows up in the Christian home that they're saved. There are people sitting in darkness in our own churches, and they need the light. They need the light of Jesus Christ. And so when you read this verse, and when you think about people in darkness, yes, think about the people in Mexico. Think about people across the ocean who are in darkness. But don't forget the people that you run into every day. Don't forget the people that are right outside these doors, or right outside the doors of your own home, who are just as much people in darkness as the people that we're going to minister to in Mexico City. And if you're in that position, if you're in the condition of someone who is still sitting in darkness, who is still sitting in sin, who has never yet repented of your sin and turned to Jesus Christ, then the answer is the light of Christ. And we will come to that in just a moment. Before we do, I want to take a moment to speak to Christians. Because I've just described people in darkness. I've just described people who are unconverted and sitting in their sin. People blinded. People with no way of changing their end or their condition. They're guaranteed death. They're walking down the streets, walking past us, going to their end in hell. I ask you, what is your response to that? There's such a need out there. It's hard even to explain that. You have to ask the Lord to open your eyes to the people that you see every single day, not just as people who are walking by you, not just as people that you see as neighbors or friends, but as people who are on their way to hell. People who need Christ. People to whom we need to be telling the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize the need of the people out there? Or do you, like I think most Christians, live your daily life so completely oblivious to the fact that you are walking by people who are lost and dying and on their way to hell? Christian, we need to have our eyes open. We need to ask the Lord to touch our hearts. We get such a burden for these people that we cannot rest without sharing the gospel with them and inviting them to this place where they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and where they could be saved. People in darkness. There are people who are on their way to hell. And that would be depressing. If all we did was stand up here and talk about the people in darkness and the people who are on their way to hell, it would be depressing if we did not have the answer. We do have the answer. It's very clear throughout all of Scripture. Number two, we're going to look at Jesus Christ the light. We have the need of the people in darkness. People sitting in darkness, blinded by Satan, on their way to hell. They need something. What does a person in darkness need? They need light. That's exactly how Christ describes himself and his ministry in John chapter 12. Verse 46, Christ says, I am come a light into the world. For what purpose? That whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That's the whole reason Christ came. Christ came as a light from heaven to come to this dark earth, to shine in people's hearts, that they might know him, that they might be saved. Christ's very mission was to be that light. And I want us to look at three things that Christ the light does when he shines into a dark heart. First of all, Christ the light opens men's eyes. Return to Acts chapter 26. You see Paul as he stood before King Agrippa. He stood before the king and gave his testimony. He described that day on the road to Damascus when the Lord shone that light from heaven and struck him down. Christ called to him. Christ saved him. And Paul describes in verses 16 through 18 what Christ said to him on that day. He said, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." I said before, these people in darkness have been blinded by Satan. But when Christ comes into a life, when Christ shines His light, the light of the gospel, into a dark heart, Satan has no power. Christ always triumphs. Satan may blind men's eyes, but when Christ the light shines into a life, He opens men's eyes. Lets them see the light of the glorious gospel. Opens their minds and their hearts to the truths of His word. And saves them by His mighty power. Christ the light opens men's eyes. Secondly, Christ the light changes men's hearts. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, in that passage the prophet is speaking of the people of God when they turn from their wicked ways and turn back to Christ. And God says in verse 19, "I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh." And unconverted men, those people sitting in their darkness, have hard hearts, hearts of unbelief, hearts of rebellion, hearts of blasphemy against the Lord. And as we looked at earlier, they have no ability to change their heart, no ability to change that condition. But when the light of the gospel shines into that type of life, when it shines in and shines on that kind of stony heart, Christ comes and He takes away that stony heart and He replaces it instead with a heart of flesh. And a heart that is soft and tender towards the things of the Lord. He renews and He regenerates. He justifies and He redeems. He reaches into that life. He takes that which is as hard as a rock and just as lifeless. And He changes it and transforms it by His mighty and saving power. When I spoke earlier about the fact that there are people sitting in darkness, perhaps even here in this room, this right here is the only answer. Jesus Christ is the one who changes hearts. Jesus Christ is the one who can take your heart of sin. No matter how many years of sin may have piled up in your heart, no matter how hard or how stony your heart is, Jesus Christ can reach down and break through that rock and change your life and transform your life and save you by His power. Christ the light reaches through, chases away all darkness, transforms a heart and a soul into His own image. You repent of your sin and believe in the gospel, and you shall be saved. It's a very simple gospel message. You're here this morning, I was saved when I was 4 years old. A 4-year-old, as he hears the gospel, it must be a simple gospel. Christ preached the simple gospel. He preached repent, and He preached believe. If you do those things, the Lord promises that He will reach down by the power of His Spirit, with His grace and His mercy, and change your life forever. Then thirdly, Christ the light, He not only opens men's eyes and changes men's hearts, He also guarantees life. We look at men in darkness and unconverted and guaranteed only death. But when Christ comes in, He changes that end. He changes that destiny, as it were. Instead of being guaranteed eternal life, now we have the incredible privilege of being guaranteed eternal life and a home in heaven with our Savior forever. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 4 for a moment. And we looked at verses 12 through 14 as we looked at the guarantee of death as the result of sin. But the next verses, the verses that follow, are the other side of the coin, as it were. We're going to look at verses 15 through 21. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The previous verses in that chapter are somber and weighty, talking about sin and about death. But these verses, the ones we've just read, should fill our hearts with joy. Should give us that incredible spiritual gladness of what Christ has done for us. He saved us from our sin. He saved us from that guarantee of death. And now, because of His grace, and because of His mercy, through His righteousness, in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And as a Christian, if that's not excite you, you have a problem. It's not just exciting to us that we now are not guaranteed death. It's exciting to us because we now have a story to share with other people. We now have an answer. We now have the light that we can now share to the people in darkness. And that's what our hearts must be burdened to do. We cannot keep this light in ourselves. And these verses that we just read, they're so triumphant. At the end of verse 20 to verse 21, but where sin abounded. And any of us, if we look back at our lives, we can see how and where sin abounded in our lives. But the Lord didn't just leave us there. He did not leave us in our abundance of sin. Where sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. Our own sin, however bad it may be, is no match for God's grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, so that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's amazing words. Amazing words to describe an indescribable truth. What Christ has done for us. That's what the people in darkness need. They need that light. They need God's grace. They need God's grace to abound over their sin. And God will do that. Christ will reach down and He will save sinners. But we read in Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Brings me right into my third point. So we've been talking about people in darkness and their need. And then the answer that we have to that need, which is Jesus Christ the light. The question now is, what is our response? What is your response as a believer to be to these things that we've just looked at, these truths in Scripture? I really hope and pray that this morning the Lord has, through the Holy Spirit, opened your eyes, either for the first time or yet again, the overwhelming need of the harvest field right outside our doors. The people in darkness who need, more than anything, the light of Jesus Christ. And I hope you've seen that we do have the answer. We're not to be depressed or discouraged by that fact. We're to be encouraged because we have the light. We have the answer these people need. But your knowledge of the need, or even your knowledge of the answer to that need, is not nearly enough. This is where it all comes down to a very practical purpose. What are we to do about it? What is our response to be to these truths? Well, I can tell you, first of all, what Christ's response was. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 4. Our text says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Christ saw the need. Christ saw the people in darkness. He came to this world. He came into that land. He saw people in need. He saw people in darkness. And what was his response? He began to preach. He began to share the gospel. He began to shine the light of the truth into the hearts of these people who needed to hear it the most. And you'll notice, he didn't just preach in one place. Look down in verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Christ went about the whole region preaching the gospel. He went about the whole land, as we read in the Gospels, shining the light of the truth to the lives of these people. As we consider what our response should be to these things, how can we do any better than to follow the response of Jesus Christ? Christ did not merely see the need and then sit back and say, you know, somebody should do something about that. Well, Christ saw the need and began to preach. He saw the need and he began to go out to those people who were in need and give them the gospel. Obviously, none of us are Christ, but it gives us no excuse to not follow his example. We've been given a clear example here of what Christ did in response to the need of the people in darkness. And we're to follow the same thing. But how exactly do we do that? And how do we follow the example of Christ and shed that light abroad? You do it, first of all, you open yourself up to the possibility of criticism and persecution and even rejection of the people to whom you're going to witness. You do it by not counting the cost. You do it by surrendering your whole heart and soul and body, your lips, to the service of Jesus Christ and to the proclamation of the gospel that these people need. I want us to turn finally back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last passage we're going to turn to. We looked at verse 4 earlier in regards to the blinding of men's eyes. I want us to read verses 3 through 7, that whole passage, to look at exactly what our responsibility and the application to our own lives of the truths that we've looked at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us." What is the emphasis of that passage? Very briefly, it's twofold. One, that you have a responsibility to spread the gospel, spread the light to those around you, to the unconverted, to the ones sitting in darkness. If we hold back the gospel, if you and I do not proclaim the gospel as we ought, verse 3 tells us that we are holding it back from the very people that need it the most. We're hiding the gospel from those who are lost, from those who are blind, and for those whom, without the gospel, on their way to that eternity of eternal death. So for each believer here tonight, this morning, for each one of us for whom God has changed our lives, he's shined the light of the gospel into our own lives, to have the responsibility to share that light with others. That's what verse 6 says. God commanded the light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you've been given that light, how dare you hide that light under a bushel that others might not see? That's our responsibility as Christians. God has saved us. He has transformed our entire beings. He has shined in the darkness of our own hearts the light of the gospel. And we now must go out and share that gospel and spread that light to other people. It should be a natural thing. We should be so filled up with the light of Christ and with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's just bursting to get out. Just bursting to tell other people about what God has done for us. Or have you been saved for so long that's no longer a joy? You saved for so long that you no longer think about what God has done for you and the change that He has wrought in your life. No longer concerned that other people have that same type of joy, that same light in their own lives. They have that responsibility. And then the second emphasis of this passage tells us that that responsibility that we have to spread the gospel to other people has nothing to do with us. That's why I can say without any fear of contradiction that every single believer can go out and spread the gospel to other people, because it's not about you. That's not about me. Look down in verse 5. It says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So you can't come up to me after the service, shake my hand at the back, and tell me, that was a good message, and I agree with everything you said. But I can't witness. I don't know what to say. Down at our passage, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We tell others of Christ. That is all evangelism is. It's telling other people about Christ, about what He has done for you, about what He can do for them. I hesitate to say it's easy. It's not easy. But it's simple. We tell others of what Christ has done for us. On the other hand, you can't come up to me after the service and shake my hand, tell me you agree with the message, but I can't witness because I'm too scared. Again, look at our passage. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is God who gives you the words. It is God who gives you the strength and the power and the boldness to go up to people and to tell them of Christ. In ourselves, yes, most of us, we're not shy, but we're reticent to put ourselves out there and to tell people of Christ. I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, if you ask the Lord for boldness, and you ask the Lord for the words to say and for His strength and His power, He will grant it. He will help you as you go out and evangelize the world with the gospel. My wife and I were in Northern Ireland for a couple months. I was there in one service, and the man came up to me afterwards. He told me a story. Now, he had been working in a warehouse of sorts. He was unloading and loading trucks. So one day, a man drove up in a truck, and this man was burdened to witness to him. But he was too scared. And he left the opportunity to go by. Didn't tell the other man of Christ. But he prayed that day. He said, Lord, if you bring this man back, I will witness to him. I will tell him of you. And a few weeks later, that man came back, drove the truck in, and this man who was telling me the story told me that he saw that man coming, and he prayed to the Lord. Lord, give me the words. Give me an opportunity. Give me an opening to tell this man of Christ. He walked up to the truck, and he said, this man stepped out. Before he could even get a word out, this man said to him, are you a Christian? Just opened the door right for him. And I tell you that story to encourage you that no matter how laid back or shy or reticent you may be to tell others of the gospel, it's not about you. And God can and God will give you the power, give you the strength, overcome your fear, give you the words to say to tell others about Jesus Christ. So if you truly understand the need those people in darkness, and you know what the answer is to that need, the light of the gospel that we've been given, then your response to these things will be one of joy and gladness and boldness that you get to tell other people about Christ. You have the privilege of going out and telling people what Christ has done for you. Before I close, I want to take just a short time to make a very specific application to the area of foreign missions. You can tell, or you know, that's where I'm burdened for. My wife and I are very burdened for mission fields, especially for the people of Mexico City. The great burden for missions, a great burden that the Lord would send out more laborers into His harvest field. It's a great travesty in the Christian church how few missionaries we really have. Comparison with all the people in this world that need to hear of Christ. I truly think that most Christians never even consider the possibility that God could call them and use them on the mission field. Never even crosses their mind. I want you to consider it today. I'm talking to young people, talking to not so young people. It doesn't matter what age you are. The Lord can use you. The Lord can call you if you're willing. Remember the words of Isaiah. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Those are a few short words that are easy to read. But you're going to say them truthfully with your whole heart. That's a lot harder. But if the Lord were to call somebody here today, you would lay that burden upon your heart to go to a place where people have never heard of Christ. You lay upon your heart to leave your home, your family, your comforts, and to go in the mission field someplace and to serve Him. What would your response be? Again, you'll hear tonight, the Lord first laid the burden for the mission field upon my heart when I was 8 years old. I see young people here tonight that are around that age, a little older. The Lord can speak to your heart. The Lord can burden you even at this young age to serve Him. Give you a burden for the lost. Adults, He can use you. And even if the Lord doesn't speak to your heart specifically to leave the United States and to go to a foreign country, I hope if you get anything from the message this morning that you've realized that that doesn't relieve you of your responsibility. The Lord has called you to be a witness, whether it's on the foreign field, whether it's right across the street. Even if you are called to stay here in Phoenix, you need to be a light here. You need to spread that gospel witness wherever you are so that people might know that there's a difference in your life. I want to know the Savior that has made that difference. I pray that the Lord will use these words in your hearts, perhaps to call some person to the mission field. Perhaps as you come tonight, you watch the presentation, you hear my testimony. Lord, would use it to burden your heart for the mission field. As we go out from here this morning, I want to just end as I began with two simple questions. I want us to reflect on as we go from this place. As we've looked at the need, as you have seen the people in darkness and the tremendous need that they are in, do you care? And if you do, what are you doing about it?